Let us be in an attitude of prayer as we continue to worship God and to be with each other. Spirit of glory, Spirit of God, bless us with a word of life this day to restore, support, and strengthen us as we seek to be one with you. Amen. Let us listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Bear with me. It seems like we're eavesdropping on a conversation between Jesus and God. So if you could step aside for a little bit and listen to this conversation that's going on outside of the disciples. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I in your presence before this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." And he's talking about the people of faith who are following Jesus. "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I come from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am asking on behalf of the world. But on behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are all yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in this world, but they are in this world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The word of God for the people of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you ever felt like you shouldn't have been listening to this conversation that was happening between two people, and this is one of those scriptures that reminds me of that. A conversation between Jesus and God. So let me give you a little bit of this historical context. The first gospel ever written was by whom? Anybody remember? It starts with an M. It's not Matthew. Mark. Okay, good. us pastors are supposed to help you guys and not make it more difficult. It was about somewhere between 35 to 40 years after Jesus died and was resurrected that Mark decided, oh, you know what? I was a little kid when he was crucified. I remember watching that and seeing the whole town. Said some of that stuff is kind of blurry, so I'm going to write it down. So for himself, he wrote down, never realizing that Matthew and Luke would have his written material, stories of Jesus and God, the miracles. They would copy 70% of what he had written into their gospel writing. And you wonder, okay, so there's 30% left. I'm not really good at math, but I think I'm good on this one. The 30% comes from Matthew's and Luke's experience of what it was like. And they were 70-some years after the death of Jesus writing the Gospels. So when does John come in, whom I have read, and he's always confusing to me. I have to read and reread and reread. And I was talking to my wife. She's preaching in Parkersburg this morning. And we said, we really don't like to read John as much as we like the other Gospels and Old Testament. Hundred and twenty-some years after the death of Jesus, the Gospel of John is written. Does anybody know what language Jesus spoke? It's not Greek, Aramaic. And what is the Old New Testament written in? Greek. We've already lost a whole translation of... I'll be right back. I better put it here. We've already lost some of the more meaningful and direct points of Jesus' life because Jesus knew Greek, but the Gospels were written and the New Testament was written in Greek. And most often we think the earliest written English version is what version? Revised Standard? No, not Revised Standard. What's the other one? King James. I am sorry, you are wrong. Jerome was first English version that was ever written. And King James was written after Jerome. If you ever want to read the original, I mean, there is no such a thing as original. As you can already tell, Jesus did not adhere to the Greek language. He was Aramaic. Why is that important to us? Well, someone who came from a country when I knew yes, no, thank you, those were the three words I really knew when I left India. And coming to this country, I learned very quickly. There were words that I said, there was this puzzling look in people's face. When I said Dickie, that's the trunk. When I said bonnet, that was the hood of a car. And I knew as soon as I said that word, I could read the people's face and realize, oh, this is one of those things that I need to explain more and try to write it in or say it in English, American English, as much as I could. So in the beginning, language is very important. And we often think the language that we are born with is the language that probably God speaks or Jesus spoke. And we are far from that. Let me offer a quick, I think I've done this before, but it never hurts to be reminded, reconnected. Mark was the first one who wrote the gospel, and as I said, it's about 70% of what he wrote. He didn't realize after his death, there were two other gospel writers who were going to pick up 70% of what he said. So, let's look at where does Mark begin? Mark begins with the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't care about anything else that happened before. Whether he knew it or not, doesn't matter. Why is it important to say that? He also does not have the resurrection of Jesus. It was an addendum to his gospel, which we don't know who wrote that, that mentions something about the resurrection. But he did himself, as far as we can tell, linguistically, and his pattern of language, he did not have the resurrection of Jesus. So take the Christmas away, take the resurrection away, now you got the meat and not the bread. So Matthew figures out, wait a minute, I think it's in the Old Testament that it said he was born of the son of David. He has to be the son of David. So he goes back for his people, his audience. He says, you need to understand that he really is from the King David's lineage. So he starts with, and so begat, and so, you guys know that, right? So he says, and make sure by the time he begins with David, ends with Jesus, he has tracked Jesus to be the exact Messiah that was promised. Luke, there is no one wrote the Christmas story other than Luke. Luke writes with just a little bit before Jesus was born. Let me just remind you about how Mary and her cousin and the baby in Mary's womb leaped or moved around when John, his cousin, was in his mother's womb. So the connection for Luke is very important that it was predisposed or predicted that a son, a Messiah, would be born of God. He was trying to convince the people that he was writing to, listen, this Jesus is the one that they talked about, because before he was born, there's a guy who said, the three shepherds who were told, hey, there's a little kid that's being born and is born, and you guys got to go and see him. Can you see the differences between what each of, this sounds more like Sunday school, doesn't it? Each of them had their culture and their community that they were trying to help understand. How do you know Jesus is the Messiah? How do you know he's the one that was promised from the Old Testament, Isaiah? Pretty good name, isn't it? Okay, some of you got it. Now here comes John. He has 120 years past the death of Jesus. I'm saying approximately, none of us really know. We just know that he had the three Gospels in front of him before he wrote his. He does not begin with baptism, right? He does not begin with the Christmas story, correct? Where does he begin? Where does he put Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He lets all of these beginnings pass and puts Jesus for the first time with God at creation. I just wanted you to know so that, just remind you, this is an important journey. As I live my Christian life, I start where I am, which is not who's older than me, 64. Okay. You guys started at a different journey, and your time and your culture and your world was framed in a different way than probably mine. And anybody we have, I've read in the bulletin, if we have any children, we're going to have children's sermon. Jackie, I hope you are ready, because I don't have I'm just kidding. It says so in the bulletin that you'd be ready. Yeah, okay, I agree with you. Some are childish, but not children. So when we read from the perspective of the gospel writer, it is important not to dismiss the other, but to understand the point of view for these gospel writers, what was important for them. More importantly, the reason why they wrote the way they did is because of the community that they were helping to understand about Jesus. When I read this, the exegesis for this particular scriptures, it said, "Do you feel like you are listening to a conversation between two people and that you're just eavesdropping?" And I thought, oh my gosh, I got it. Jesus is not talking to us. Jesus is talking to God, and somebody else who eavesdrops, I don't know how you could do that after 120 years, but spiritual things are not that easy to understand. But John writes about the conversation that Jesus had with God. Have you ever been in a situation, you don't have to tell me, but if you can, you may, where you heard a conversation in your eavesdropping that you thought, oh my gosh, have you ever sat at a restaurant and you heard a conversation between two people and you thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're saying these things? Anybody heard a conversation that you thought, I shouldn't be hearing it? Off and on, I leave my office door open when I want to. If I'm in there and I don't want to be disturbed, the door is closed. Sometimes I leave it open because some of the employees, my friends, want to just come in and say hello or talk about something that's bothering them, that's heavy on their heart. So I left my door open. This is about maybe a year or two ago. And there I am charting on a patient that I had seen. And I hear this man on the phone who says, whenever I call you, you drop everything that you're doing and you pick up the phone. And I thought, who the heck is talking like that and to whom? Got my curiosity. So I popped my head in. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's a doctor, a surgeon. Who else would he be talking to? Any guesses? A nurse. I don't know that for a fact. It could be his wife. That's what you thought? Okay. So we don't know. I don't know. All except for what he wanted was obedience and prioritizing his call. There are some wonderful things that happen in the hospitals. There are some awful things that happen in the hospital, and you get to hear it as a chaplain. Friday, one of the nurse managers asked me, "Ravi, would you be available at 1 o'clock? I said, "Well, I'm still getting paid for that, so yes, I'll be there." They said, "We have a woman that you've been seeing." Oh, when I say that, it's a patient. Not seeing, not dating. Just want to make sure. And they said, "See, you know, she's 38 years old. She has cancer. She's not going to make it through the hospital discharge. But her daughter's graduation from Riverside, did it already happen or it's going to happen?" "It's already happened." "Okay." Mother could not go. They wanted to make sure, we're talking about 20 employees, dropped everything that we were doing and asked me if I would bless the event called graduation. The principal came, the counselor of that school came, the daughter and her sister came, mom and dad were there, and mom had to be wheeled in a, you know, one of those chairs that looks like you could sleep in the hospital. She was so happy, smiling from one ear to the other. Watched her daughter graduate from high school. And I had the privilege of eating some of the best cake. I had the privilege of blessing that event. There is not a set of tears, set of eyes that did not have any tear. The conversation, you could tell. And this is a nonverbal conversation between the mom who realized, "I may not see my daughter in a week ever again." And the daughter smiling and wearing her hood and her nephew, or I'm sorry, her cousin, who I didn't expect that he was going to be there. And he walks in as well. And they both got their diplomas from the principal. Sometimes we recognize there's our job and there is a calling. They're not always the same. Friday, I felt like the chaplain's hat was gone and I was there as a celebrant of a joyous occasion, at the same time death that was staring in all of our faces. I may have shared this with you because I've been with you guys so long. Forgive me if my wife says, "You know, you said that to me already." I said, "Okay, I'll stop. But you're not going to say that to me, are you? You're going to let me say it." About, I don't know how many years ago, I got a call, a page, from when we used to wear actual pager. Now it's all under your apps. I got a page to see a patient who was getting ready to go to surgery, and she had two sisters with her. And they were the only ones in that room. And I just knocked and walked in. And one of the sisters, not the patient, but one of the other sisters, looked straight at me and said, "Oh my gosh, do you see his aura?" I knew what aura was, and I didn't look at my zipper and make sure that it was okay. As you get older, that's a problem. Trust me. I was shocked at what she had said. I got caught off guard, and I thought, why am I here? Well, I'm supposed to say a prayer, maybe. Maybe offer some emotional support. I was caught off guard, definitely. I didn't know what to say. I don't know what she saw. I've heard of auras that people have. I've heard of auras that some people can see. I'm not one of those people. Right at that moment when I sat down and bewildered and in this space where I thought, I don't know what to do with this, it dawned on me that what she saw was not me. It was the one who is behind me, the one I call God, the one I call the Holy Spirit, the one I call Jesus, who makes sure that I walk in the right place with the right people and say, not always the right thing, but do my best to be a representative of God. That's who people see. When they say, I want to see a chaplain, they're saying, I want to see somebody who represents God. Jesus is having this conversation, right, with God. You have sent me into this world so that I may be glorified, so that you may be glorified. It's all about God and not about Jesus. Are we the vehicle as Jesus was? Yes. When somebody sees something good you do, ethical thing, the moral thing that is beyond our societal standards. As you know, our political system and our political leaders are not one of those people who will have this aura that says, oh, you're looking after all of us. We now know they're all looking after themselves. I don't care which side of the aisle you may be on. I'm on both sides that says, nope, they're not looking after all of us. They're not looking after the old people. They're not looking after the very, very, very young people. They're not looking after the poor people. But Jesus' conversation with God is, you have given me these children. I have loved them. I will be crucified by them. Remember, John, Gospel of John, 120 years, he already knew Jesus was crucified. But the conversation he understands between Jesus and God is, thank you for sending me these children to love, to show them a way to live, so that you may be glorified. Thank you for sending me to be that one. In the same way, every one of you are sent by God to be in your neighborhood, in your community, in your state, in your country, so that who may be glorified? God. God indeed. Not us. When this woman saw the aura, I ended up saying to her, I'm glad you saw what you saw. It wasn't me. It was God. She was just one of those, and I've never heard anybody else say that in 15 years probably, which is okay. I'm just there doing God's work as I have been called. As I have been called as an ordained clergy to you, The words I say are not mine. It's my life experience. And my hope is that you will see God in my examples and my life experience that I share with you. And I hope each and every one of you realize you have God who is larger than life, who will always be with you, even in death. Right? You're not going to die alone, ever, ever. You're going to be with God, and God's going to be with you to usher you to the new life and the eternal life. Let us pray. Creator God, one who sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, who taught us about how to live as people of God. Though he was not a Christian, but he taught us how to be Christ-like, God-like. Help each and every one of us to do all that we can to be, to have an awareness that you are always with us, you are larger than life, and you will help us meet the needs of our community, our neighbors, our families. Thank you for sending us a man who exemplified what it's like to be God-like. We pray this in your Son's name and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.